Good morning, everyone. And thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God with you this morning on Easter Sunday. I think this is the first time, actually, I'm speaking on Easter. And I feel it's such a special privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word the hope that we have, the hope that we find as Christians. Because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead because of what He did for us 2,023 years ago when He died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead as He said He would. And so with the promise of His resurrection, He then offers eternal life to everyone who believes and trusts in Him. And so this morning, I would like to just focus on what happened that day on Resurrection Sunday and recall some of the events of that day. So the portions of scripture that I hope to go through with you are found in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of John and in the Gospel of Matthew. Kind of the five portions that I wanted to look at was, first of all, what happened early in the morning on that day, on Resurrection Day. And then turn over to John and look at who was the first person that met the Lord when He rose from the dead. And then later on, His appearances to His disciples, both in the evening and then 8 days later with the 11. And then finally, I wanted to just encourage us with His commandments to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. I think we looked and focused on what He said when He was alive after He resurrected. We can find encouragement and instruction for us as believers. So let's just open in a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this wonderful Easter message that we can share of Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. And may what is shared today encourage all of us and spur us on to faith and faithfulness in walking with You and trust in You, and that we can go out into the world and share this wonderful news that we serve as a Savior and the hope that we find and have in Him. And so may everything be said and done today bring You all the praise and all the honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read together verses 1 to 10. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, and these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. And so here we find early in the morning, they came to the tomb with their spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. We find in the scriptures here that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And as you can see, they came finding or expecting to find a dead body. Jewish burial tradition actually does not involve embalming. And so the spices they brought were for anointing the body of the Lord Jesus to honor the deceased. And also the spices were to offset the smell of decay. We are told back in the Gospel of John chapter 19 that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came together and took away the body of the Lord Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with about 75 pounds of spices that were a mixture of myrrh and aloes, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And so we learn that the spices were myrrh and aloes and was used as a burial custom. And probably the women brought myrrh and aloes as well this morning. And if you recall, the Lord Jesus, when he was born, the wise men came and they brought gifts as well, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I looked up myrrh and found that it was an aromatic resin that is collected from the gum of a thorny tree. And it symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. And how, when you think about that, how it really portrays a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us, what he went through on the cross for us when he suffered there and bore the wrath for our sins and took that upon himself, the bitterness, the suffering, and the affliction. And so the women came, we read, and found the stone already rolled away. It was a heavy stone. From what I could find, some estimate the stone to be about 3,000 pounds, the average weight of a car. And it would normally take two strong men, to roll it away. But here, in this case, we find in the scripture, it tells us that an angel had rolled it away. One angel. And notice that it didn't say that the stone was rolled away so that the Lord Jesus could walk out of the grave. The stone was rolled away because he has already risen from the dead. The stone was rolled away so that people could look into the tomb and see that it was empty. And we read that that's exactly what happened, because when the women went to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away and they were able to look inside and see the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. Two angels, we read, stood by there in bright clothing, and it sends the women trembling to the ground in fear, we read. And the angels asked them a question: why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while in Galilee, that the Son of Man will be handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And it says they remembered his words. And so out of curiosity, I looked up how many times the Lord actually shared those details with them about him being handed over to sinful men and being crucified and rising on the third day. And I found at least four incidences, and I'd just like to read you a couple of them, just for context. So, in the Gospel of John, let's look at John chapter 2 for a minute, if you'd like to turn with me there. Verses 19 to 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. So there's one incident. And then over in the Gospel of Mark, let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. Just one verse, verse 31. Mark 8:31. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And there's two more, actually, both in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, and then later on in Mark chapter 10, verse 34. So there were multiple times that the Lord tried to convey and tried to tell them and teach them that he will be sacrificing himself, that he would be ill-treated by sinful men, that he would be buried, and then on the third day, he would rise again. Who has that power to be able to predict and foretell the future of how they were going to die and how he was going to be raised again? No one can do that except God alone. And we read then that the women went back and told the 11 disciples and to all the rest and reported these things to them. But it appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. Their faith was still not fully formed yet. However, we do find that Peter, though, ran to the tomb, and when he stooped in to look into it, he saw the linen wrappings only, the very ones that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus used to wrap the body of Jesus. But they did not see the body, and they went home marveling at what had happened. See, at this point in time, nobody still has seen the risen Lord. What about his first appearance then? Who did the Lord Jesus first appear to? Let's turn over to the Gospel of John and read some verses there that talk about this. John chapter 20. Let's start in verse 8. Let's back up a few verses and read from verse 8 to 18. And so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Wonderful portion of scripture here. Isn't it interesting that in verse 9 we find that they did not understand the scriptures yet, that he must rise again from the dead. And so the Lord still needed to open their hearts and their minds to understand the scriptures, it would seem, from this verse. It says the disciples went again to their homes, but Mary was standing there. So after the women and Mary went to tell the disciples the first time that the Lord had risen, it would appear that they came to the tomb and Mary as well came, but the disciples left and Mary was standing there and was outside the tomb. She stayed and she was weeping outside the tomb. And we're told that it was Mary Magdalene in verse 18. And when she looked inside the tomb, she saw two angels, the Bible tells us, one at the head and one at the feet. And notice how she isn't startled or terrified this time by the angels. It seems as if she was already familiar with them. And they asked her why she was weeping. And she told them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." She was still expecting to find a body, the body of the Lord Jesus, a dead body that someone had taken away and stolen, and she still fully didn't understand that the Lord had risen yet. And after she said this, she turned around and she saw someone standing outside the tomb in the garden, And she did not recognize that it was Jesus. Well, I was wondering why she didn't understand Jesus, why she didn't recognize it was the Lord Jesus. And some people believe that she was divinely prevented from recognizing him, just like you recall the two disciples on the road to Emmaus met the Lord Jesus, and you know they were prevented, I believe, divinely from recognizing him. That may be the case here, but it could also be that Mary, it was hard to see because Mary was crying and she was weeping. It was very hard for her to see through those tears, and perhaps she didn't, you know, look long enough at who it was to recognize it was the Lord. But in any case, the Lord then called her by name, Mary, and then she suddenly recognized that it was the Lord. She turned, recognized it was the Lord, and she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. If I can maybe take a moment here and make an application on this story. Maybe you today are a Christian, and maybe today you also, like Mary, find yourself in a heartbreaking situation as well. Maybe you're also experiencing the loss of someone you love because they've passed away or because they simply have left. Maybe you don't really realize, and may not realize, that the Lord is right there with you, standing beside you too, to bring you comfort with his presence, just like Mary. And he's calling you by name because he knows you by name and because he loves you and cares about you. The Bible tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for you in 1 Peter 5:7. And so we are encouraged in the Bible to abide in Christ, to abide in him, especially in times of sorrow, and to let him comfort you and to let him strengthen you. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 30, you'll recall David and his army came back from battle only to find that the Amalekites had raided their homes and had taken their wives and their children and their possessions as captive and left. And when David and his men came back, they saw their homes burnt to the ground. And it says that they wept bitterly until they had no more strength to weep. And we read that David, it says, strengthened himself in the Lord. David went to the Lord and found his strength in the Lord. And then he pursued the Amalekites and was able to recover all of the family, the children, and the goods, and brought everything back. And I've always appreciated this story about David that showed that in times of trouble, in times of difficulty and sorrow, he came to the Lord and trusted him. And I find this story here of Mary in the same way. She was weeping, she was heartbroken, and yet the Lord was standing right there beside her. Jesus said to Mary, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them." And notice how he referred to his disciples now as brothers. Not as disciples, not as servants, not as followers, but he called them brothers. I like that. I like that very much. It's as if now we are related by blood to the Lord. And we are. We are related through his blood. We are, the Bible tells us now, part of the family of God. We've been adopted into his family. And Scripture tells us that in Romans chapter 8, in Galatians chapter 4. If you read those portions of Scriptures later, it talks about our adoption as into being children of God. And so he calls us his brothers, and we are related, and we are thankful. And what a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. I am thankful this morning. Very grateful to be part of the family of God. The Lord Jesus tells Mary, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." It's a very precious new truth, I believe. He is revealing here to Mary. Not just to Mary, but to tell Mary, to tell the disciples the same thing. We now have a Heavenly Father that we can call my Father. And we now have a God that we can call my God. And by extension, every believer that is here today and around the world is connected by a personal relationship through Christ. If we are connected in a personal relationship with Him, we can now also call my God and my Heavenly Father. And Mary obeyed, we read, and went, and I'm sure rushed to tell the disciples this amazing news. I have seen the Lord. Later in that evening, we read here in John that the Lord appeared to His disciples. Verse 19, and when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when He said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So here in the evening, on that very same day, we find the disciples in the house. It says here that they were afraid and in hiding. Well, why were they afraid? I was pondering this question and thinking that through. Why were they afraid? Well, and maybe for good reason. Perhaps because they saw how the Lord Jesus was brutally murdered that day. They saw what they did to the Lord Jesus, how they treated Him and crucified Him. And so they thought maybe the Jews and the Romans would be coming for them next. Or perhaps they might have been thinking about the story of the missing body of the Lord Jesus and the rumors that was spread by the soldiers, who were bribed with a large sum of money. They said that His disciples came and stole the body. And so this was shared early in the morning, and the disciples probably were wondering, if they thought we stole the body, they might come and arrest us next and ask us to return the body. And so they were afraid, it says, and they were in hiding. And then suddenly it says, Jesus stood in their midst. It doesn't say He went through the walls. It doesn't say He went through the doors. It just says He came and He stood in their midst. He just appeared. And then He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I find that statement He quite often makes when He does something amazing and frightening at the same time. He says, peace be with you. And you'll notice here how He showed them intentionally both His hands and His side so that they could see the scars. That's what the Bible tells us. That was how the Lord identified Himself to His disciples, to authenticate that it was really Him and not an imposter. And I can't imagine someone impersonating the Lord Jesus by having scars in the hands and His side. It was the Lord Jesus Himself. It truly was Him. No one else could demonstrate or show those scars in his hands and His feet and in His side. And so in Luke it says, Jesus said, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. He didn't just rise in the spirit. He rose in a body with flesh and bones, the Bible tells us. And in the Gospel of Luke, they actually gave the Lord Jesus a piece of broiled fish in His resurrected body, and He ate it. We see that. And so they rejoiced. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord Jesus. But Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came that evening. The word Didymus means the twin. And so he was likely a twin brother, although in the scriptures we're never really told who that other twin's name was. When the 10 disciples told Thomas later on about their meeting with the Lord, including the scars that he showed them, it says that he refused to believe. He was very determined that he wasn't going to be fooled. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." For Thomas, seeing was not believing. Seeing was not good enough. He actually had to see and touch the scars in his hand and side before he would believe. Well, I often wondered, if I were there that day and put myself in Thomas's shoe, what would I have said? Would I be like him? What about you? How would you have reacted? I don't know what my reaction would have been, but I am thankful the story doesn't end there. And let's turn and continue to read in John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. It says, "After 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.'" I love this portion of scripture. It's one of my favorite. 8 days later, the disciples were there together again inside the house. And this time, Thomas Didymus was there. And Jesus came, as we read, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst. He appeared. Didn't go through the doors, didn't go through the walls. He appeared and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Place your finger here and see my hands, and take your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Of all the things the Lord could have said to Thomas that morning, I thought the Lord's response was very gracious. He could have rebuked Thomas and reminded him of all the miracles that he performed, all the miracles of healing, the casting out of demons. He could have reminded Thomas that he rose Lazarus from the dead. He could have talked about, reminded him how he fed the 5,000 and later on the 4,000. He could have shared how he rebuked the wind and the waves and how the wind and the waves obeyed him. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He also could have reminded Thomas of all the multiple times that he revealed to them that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and he was going to be buried, and then he was going to be raised on the third day. He could have reminded him of that. In addition to that, the Lord Jesus was under no obligation to honor Thomas's request of seeing and touching the scars before he would believe. But I thought the Lord's response to Thomas was so gracious. He said, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." I think the Lord always seems to have just the right words and ways to correct us for our unbelief, which we all sometimes fall into. And the Lord knew Thomas's heart. And he gave Thomas permission to actually put his finger and his hand in his side to touch him. Jesus granted Thomas's request. I can almost sense and feel the joy and the amazement Thomas must have felt when he saw the Lord. But I also wonder, perhaps there was mixed feelings as well of shame and doubting and his refusal to believe earlier on. But I'm grateful for Thomas's response, because you clearly can see he doesn't doubt anymore. And he didn't need to follow through on his request to actually touch the Lord Jesus. He responded, I think, with sincerity and with beautiful words of worship when he said, "My Lord and my God." Beautiful words. "My Lord and my God." Words that we gladly and joyfully would also echo along with Thomas. One day when we see the Lord Jesus, maybe those words will be what we say to him, "My Lord and my God." And you notice how the Lord Jesus accepted Thomas's worship? He didn't rebuke Thomas for blasphemy, for using the Lord's name in vain. He didn't tell Thomas that he should not call him his Lord and his God. He didn't tell Thomas that he should redirect his words to God or towards God. He accepted Thomas's worship by agreeing with him and said, "Because you have seen me, do you believe? Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet believe." Thomas is now completely transformed into a true follower of the Lord Jesus. He now recognizes that the Lord Jesus is his God. And I find the story of Thomas so inspiring, because many Christians today, physically, we have not seen the Lord yet. We have not seen the Lord yet. And this is an encouragement to every believer that even though we have not seen him, we still believe. And because we believe, we are blessed. One day, the eyes of faith will give way to sight. We will meet the Lord, either when we pass away or when he returns to take us to be with him. I just want to finish off with a couple of verses here in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I like that. The purpose of the story of the resurrection is so that you can believe in the Lord Jesus, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Verse 20 tells us that there are many other signs that Jesus performed. There are many other miracles that are not recorded in this book. But what has been recorded is more than sufficient proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have eternal life in his name. The resurrection is crucial to the Christian faith. We read already this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, 17. It says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins and pitied of all men. And so why is the resurrection so important? Why is the resurrection so important? Because by rising from the dead, the Lord showed that he has conquered death. He has defeated death. He has authenticated his claims to be the Messiah and God. Death no longer has power over him, and by extension, death has no power over everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who will grant everlasting life to everyone who trusts in him. And that's his promise in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I was reading earlier on this morning at the breaking of bread in John chapter 10. If you recall, in John chapter 10, the Lord identified himself as the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. It says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It was Jesus, in obedience to the Father, who had the authority to lay his life down. And so that's what he did. He chose to lay his life down. And not only that, it says he has the power and the authority to raise it up again. So he was the one who raised his body from the dead again. Just ponder that for a minute. The power and the authority that the Lord Jesus did. He did everything in obedience to the Father. But he has the authority to lay down his life, which he did, and he has authority to raise it up again, which he also did. And that same power is the power that he says that he has to raise us from the dead one day when he comes for his own. And how grateful we are. No other religious leader in the world has ever done that before. They have all died and their graves are here to this day. And the resurrection was transformational for the disciples, because after they saw him alive, they were completely changed. They were no longer afraid. They went out boldly preaching the gospel. We read that in the book of Acts, and became missionaries into all the world. And the Lord stayed for 40 days and then ascended into heaven. But before he ascended, he gave some parting instructions to his disciples. I just want to close and share Matthew chapter 28 and read those verses with you. Verse 16 to 20. It says, when the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this morning, as believers, as Christians, we are called to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. We're not just to go into the world and preach the gospel. Quite often, that is what is misquoted. We are to not only go into the world to preach the gospels, but we are to go into the world to make disciples. And that involves much more than just preaching. It involves investing our time, our resources, ourselves into the lives of others to help them come to faith in Christ and walk alongside them to encourage them in their faith and lead them and encourage them to follow the Lord Jesus. And so with these final words, that's what the Lord left to us to follow on, to make disciples of all nations. So I hope my time is gone, that these thoughts this morning have been encouragement to all of us. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. And we have a hope in him because he lives. He lives. He lives within my heart and yours, I pray. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful message of the Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and the impact and the importance of that. Lord, to you be all the glory, and may we be faithful in obedience to you to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, thanking you again for the gift of eternal life, the life that we have, and the promise that you will raise us all up one day when you return for everyone who has trusted in you. We give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.